Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
And because of various violations of the will of God, for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, but ultimately they came near the promised land of Canaan. It was at that point in the history of the Israelites that the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh asked Moses if they might inherit that portion of the land that was on the east side of the Jordan River. Yet they asked if they could erect their cities and pitch their tents and just simply occupy that land and let that be their part of the promised land. At first Moses refused because he said all the people together were to stay together and work cooperatively together until all the people had inherited their portion. Whereupon the people of Reuben and Gad and some of those of Manasseh said that we will leave our children here and our flocks and possessions, and we will cross the Jordan River with all of our brethren, and we will go and we will fight and we will stay with them until all the people have their part in the land of Canaan. At this, Moses, by the instruction of God, permitted them to have that particular part of the promised land. But concerning their agreement to continue to help their brethren until all were successful, Moses said to them in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, and in this passage, a great principle that we need to understand. But, and if ye will not do so, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. This great truth is echoed again by the writing of Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, when he said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. As we read in God's Word, it has been characteristic of mankind down through the years to try to escape the consequences of his sin, try to escape them in a variety of ways, only to see that they are later discovered and punishment is placed upon him because of his sinfulness. My dear people, it doesn't make any difference what the sin is. It doesn't make any difference how the sin is committed. God tells us it will be exposed. Now that should be a sobering factor to us, and it should serve as a preventive to lead us away from the commission of sin, because our sins will be found out, and it is to our advantage to know that. And there is no easy way for sin to be exposed, and there is no easy way for the consequences of sin to have to be borne. It may be that a person will sin in secret, somewhat as did Cain. In Genesis 4, when out of jealousy, pretending friendship with his brother, he slew his brother Abel in a field. He thought it was done in secret. He thought nobody knew about it. But God knew. And God came to him and he said, where is your brother Abel? Cain tried to feign or pretend innocence. He tried to act like he didn't know what God was talking about. He said, am I my brother's keeper? And from that episode, dear friend, there's one truth that we certainly do learn. Yes, indeed, we are. We are our brother's keeper. We do have responsibilities to particularly our brethren in the Lord and to all people round about. And God exposed his sin and told him that there would be a curse placed upon him and his seed, that he would be a fugitive, that there would be dislike toward him and to all those that followed after him because of this. The point is, Cain could not hide his transgression. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 14, For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It may be that sin has been committed many years in the past, maybe committed many years before discovery. Sometimes people seem to get the idea possibly that time will cover their sins. We hear people sometimes say, "Oh, I did this, I did that, but that was so long ago." In the 42nd chapter of the book of Genesis, we read about the relationship of Joseph and his brothers, how they sold their younger brother into slavery. Many years passed. The Bible student knows how that Joseph was able to rise in rank among the people of Egypt, where he became second even unto Pharaoh. How a famine persisted in all of that general geographical area. And how that the brothers, many years later, coming to buy grain in Egypt, had their sin exposed. It was finally brought to their attention. They were finally standing before Joseph, even as he had dreamed that they would eventually do. And when they learned that their sin was exposed, they were fearful. They thought that Joseph might be in the frame of mind to seek vengeance and retaliation against them, of which Joseph, of course, did not harbor that evil in his heart. But just think of all of those years. They thought surely that was past. That was done. They had even lied to their father as to what happened to Joseph. They had never told Jacob what happened to Joseph. It had been so many years ago. It may well be that some of you are here today, that things that you have done that were transgressions of the will of God, it was done a long time ago. But you have not done what God says you must do to be forgiven. Time does not cover sin. And why should a person want to allow time to pass, having violated the will of God? If he has a conscience that's not totally seared over, his conscience will hurt him daily. Why isn't it true that just every now and then we read about somebody who did some crime 10, 15, 20 or so years ago? They finally come forward and confess it. We read occasionally how some will even send money into the IRS. "I stole. I cheated. I lied. Here's the money." Their conscience had hurt them all those years because they had deliberately tried to steal. Dear friend, your sin will find you out. God will provide a way for it to be exposed. It may well be that we think we have adequately covered up our tracks, so to speak. But, dear friend, we can only cover them temporarily. Reminded of the occasion that after the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, they came up against the city of Jericho. God had told them not to partake of the spoils of that city because the spoils of that city belonged to the treasury of God. But there was one man who was tempted and overcome by his temptation when he saw all the valuables that he could have, the jewels, the clothing. The man's name was Achan. Achan took those things, but he thought he had adequately covered up. He took them and he dug a hole in the floor of his tent and he hid them and he buried them. I never did know why he would want to do that. What good would they do to him down in that hole? But nonetheless, that's what he tried to do, to cover up his transgression. Was he going to get away with it? The Israelites then went up against a little city called Ai. A very small city, so small that Joshua didn't even send the whole force of the army against it. And the men of Ai rose up and drove the Israelites back. Joshua went to God about the matter. And God told him what the trouble was. There's sin in the camp. And then there was this investigation. And ultimately the culprit was uncovered. And Achan and his family and all his possessions, they were totally destroyed. Achan could preach you a strong sermon this morning should he be able to stand before you. Be sure your sin will find you out. Christ has warned us, dear people, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed." Think about it. "Neither hid that shall not be known." I would think that most of us would accept the idea that David is a classic example of how a man sinned and tried in so many ways to cover up his sin rather than to acknowledge it. He even went to the point of conspiracy, and it led to the death of Uriah, the legitimate husband of Bathsheba, with whom he had committed adultery. He tried in so many ways to cover up his sin. But it wasn't until the prophet Nathan came and told him a parable. He told about a man that had one little lamb, one little pet lamb in the family. And he was a rich man that had just innumerable flocks. And the rich man on one occasion was visited by someone, and rather than taking one of his own animals and feeding the stranger, he went and he took the one little pet lamb from this neighbor. And when David heard that, David was filled with anger and wrath, justifiably. And then Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And it explained it to him, how he was the one that was guilty of just such a thing as that. David could tell you, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Sometimes we try to excuse ourselves, brethren, for our transgressions because of other people. We would like so much to be like Adam and be like Eve and shift the blame to somebody else because of what we do that's wrong. Let's understand this. Nobody can make us violate the will of God. Now, people can tempt us. People can entice us. People can provoke us. People can even encourage us to do wrong. But when we do wrong, you and I are responsible for the wrongs that we do. Indeed, someone that leads us astray, they'll be responsible for misleading us. But nobody can make you do what's wrong. And if you will do like Daniel and purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself, you'll be able to blot the evil influences that come in your life. But you can't get away with it by laying the blame on somebody else for having done what is wrong. I read in 1 Kings chapter 21 and 22 about one of the most wicked kings of northern Israel, and his name was Ahab, and you're familiar with that man. Ahab had a summer palace. It happened to be what we would call right next door to a vineyard that he wanted. This vineyard was owned by a man named Naboth. Wasn't anything wrong wanting the vineyard. So he goes over to Naboth and he makes a proposition that "I want to buy it from you." Nothing wrong with wanting to buy it. But Naboth said, "No, I don't want to sell it." Nothing wrong with not wanting to sell it. He had a good reason for not wanting to sell it. "This is my inheritance. This has been in the family all these years. This is my portion. I don't want to sell it." He had every reason not to sell it. Every right not to sell it. Ahab, well, you know what he did. He didn't get his way. And he acted like sometimes we might act. He is called the pouting king. And I try to picture in my mind this man who's supposed to be the king of the nation now. He goes back home. He didn't get to buy what he wanted. He goes back home and he goes in his room and he shuts the door and lays down on the bed and puts his face to the wall and he wouldn't even eat supper. Now, when a fella gets so upset he won't eat supper, he is in trouble. And there he was, just pouting about it like a bad, spoiled child. Well, Jezebel, his wife, comes in and says, "What's wrong with you?" Well, he could have given a long list of things, but he told her the situation. And she says, "Don't you worry about that. I'll take care of that for you. Just give me your seal." So she goes out and forges a letter by authority of Ahab. And she goes and tells the people of the city, says, "Now you have a feast day, and you, when Naboth is there, you have some accusers to falsely accuse Naboth. It didn't make any difference whether true or false. You accuse him of blasphemy and then stone him to death. And these politicians of that century did just exactly what they were told by the higher-ups to do. They wanted to keep in favor, you know, with Jezebel. And so poor, innocent Naboth was falsely accused and stoned. After which, she comes into Ahab and says, "Now, you are the king, go on in. It's yours. You can have it." And so he goes over and he is strolling through his new vineyard. And he met a fellow there. The fellow was the prophet Elijah, God's prophet. And God's prophet told him, "You're not going to get away with this. The dogs are going to lick your blood right at this very spot." Well, it wasn't too much longer that Ahab and another king got into a battle. Ahab was wounded. I won't go through all of the story for time's sake. But an arrow was shot through the air at random by a certain soldier of the enemy, and it pierced Ahab, and he fell into his chariot, mortally wounded, and the chariot was hastened back, and they came to Naboth's vineyard, and there he died, and there they washed out the blood out of the chariot, and there the dog licked his blood. Ahab, be sure your sin will find you out. Was Jezebel involved? Very much. Was Jezebel mostly responsible? Very much. Ahab seemed to have just dropped the matter and was content to pout about it till Jezebel comes along. He could have said, "She made me do it." That wouldn't have sufficed. He committed the sin. He permitted the sin. He was responsible for the sin. After all, he was the king. And his sin found him out. In the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 16 and verse 17, the Lord said, "For mine eyes are upon all thy ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes." And brethren, we might think that we are not responsible and guilty before God because we sin in ignorance. Now, ignorance might explain why we sin. But ignorance will not justify or forgive our sin. Can we see from that the great danger in the lack of knowledge of what is right and wrong? When we know what is right, then we can know when we do wrong. We don't have to sin in ignorance. The Jewish people at the time of Jesus Christ, they were looking for a Messiah. They wanted the Messiah to come. But they had already concocted these preconceived notions as to the nature and the character and the mission of the Messiah. They were looking for some kind of earthly king. They were looking for someone to drive off the Roman authorities. They were looking for somebody to set up a kingdom there in the city of Jerusalem and rule and reign. There are some poor deluded folk who are still looking for that out of the nation and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but that's not the nature of His kingdom. He's not going to ever have an earthly kingdom. But the Jews thought that they would, and so when Christ came, even though the prophets had described Him, said what He was going to do, told how He was going to do it, because of their own preconceived notions, when Jesus came and fulfilled those prophecies precisely, yet they would not accept Him and they would not recognize Him. The Apostle Paul or Peter told them on Acts 3 and 17, "But now, brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it." Now, that didn't excuse them. That explained why they did it. But were they held not responsible because they were ignorant? Indeed not. In fact, it is because of their rejection of God that that people is a hiss and a byword to this day. And will be till the Lord comes again, lest they repent and come to Jesus Christ. My dear friend, be sure your sin will find you out. There's no way to cast off responsibility for what they had done. They said, "Let His blood be upon us and upon our children forever." And God said, "All right, that's the way you want it. That's the way it's going to be. And that's the way it has been. And that's the way it's going to continue to be." Lest they come to Christ. Be sure your sin will find you out. Well, we could go through the Bible and find a number of ways that people have sinned. People sometimes sin rather reluctantly. I mean, they sort of have to be dragged into it. And I think of Samson, how that Delilah just kept bugging him and hassling him and nagging him, and he just gradually gave in little bit by little bit. Of course, you folks don't ever do that, brethren, but I know that it works on some. And they just keep on with him and keep on with him and keep on with him until finally he sinned. But you know, even though it was Delilah that led him into that and he went reluctantly, he was the one that lost his strength and he was the one that suffered because of it. One may sin out of sudden impulse. I think of Esau, a man under the outer doors, when he was coming in on one occasion and he was exceedingly hungry, and then Jacob, his Pharaoh and more indoors brother, took advantage of him and he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Now that was wrong for him to do that. And he suffered because of it too. He impulsively sold his birthright and he suffered. It may be that people sinned under the influence of strong drink. I think about Belshazzar. There he was having this great banquet and a hand wrote on the wall, "Meeny, meeny, tickle you, farson. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." He was drunken at that state. You know, in our society today, a lot of people and a lot of our courts have gotten the idea that, well, if a fella's drunk, why, we'll be easy on him. I never did know why that was the case. It ought to be harder on them than ever before. That's what justice would be. That's what fairness would be. That would be what compassion really was. You know, in our time, we don't have compassion upon the victims of the depraved and the debauchery that goes on. We have compassion upon the degenerate rascals that spit in the face of God and everybody around about them. And if he's drunk, if you want to commit a crime, brethren, one of the easiest ways to get out of it is get drunk first. And then considering the way a lot of our so-called judges and attorneys and courts and so forth act, you'll get off. But you won't get off before God. Drunkenness certainly does not excuse. And how many people will sin against God in order to gratify the public? To win the approval of others. If you don't believe it, you just pay close attention to what's going to be going on in our nation between now and November. And see how many people will stand up and defy God and advocate the destruction of innocent human life by abortion in order to win favor of others. I don't care about your politics. I pray for you if you got any. You're in trouble. I don't care about your economic policies. I don't care about your national policies, your international policies. I don't care about what sort of educational system you've got. All of those are important and they are in the realm of human secular opinion. But when a person stands up and wants to advocate the defiance of the will of God, he's a servant of the devil. I don't care what party he is and how any person, anywhere, can profess to be a Christian and lend his support to the servants of the devil and think they are loyal to God is beyond what you can read in your book. I hope you're getting my message, brethren. There come times when Christian people must stand up and be counted, as we prayed a moment ago, rightly so. If Christian people don't begin to stand up for the things of God and just keep going along because this is my party, this is what I've always done, he's going to increase my pocketbook. Why do you call yourself a servant of God when you're like that? When people will defy the will of God and you lend your support, why do you think you ought to be blessed of God? Be sure your sin will find you out. If you think you can refute that, you've got my Bible and yours both. Try to prove it. We'll stand here to doomsday and you'll never even come close to it. There be people who appeal to the public and will defy God. They will suffer and those that follow them will suffer. Look at Pontius Pilate. What did he try to do? Pacify the masses. Oh, he tried to pretend innocence. This is what the people want. This is what the majority wants. I don't care what the majority wants. The majority is not going to judge you in the day of judgment, brethren. God is. And This is something that needs to be preached from pulpits from every people that believes that God is and the dignity of human life. And we're not getting it. And we're not hearing it. Oh, keep politics out of the church. Brother, I never intend to bring it in. But I don't intend to crush out morality because of some politician anywhere, anybody, on any party, for any point. These things are right and wrong. And abortion is sin. It's murder. And I can prove it from the Word of God. And I intend to do it in just about a Sunday or two. Again. You can't go along with that and then say, stand up for Jesus. And then go over here and cast your support for some degenerate who appeals to the public by defying God. You better stay home and pray if you can't do any better than that. It may be that one sins because of a foolish promise that he's made. Like Herod did to Herodias and Salome. She danced sensuously before him. He said, I'll give you even to the half of my kingdom. She goes over here to her old mean mama Herodias. Said, what shall I ask for? Said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Oh, he didn't really want to do that. But he had John the Baptist beheaded. Because he had made a foolish promise. An irrational promise. It doesn't really make any difference, friend, why or how it is that you sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's only one way to cover your sin. One way. In Romans chapter 4, 7 and 8, Paul said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or count sin. There's the blessed man. How can it be removed? By forgiveness and only by forgiveness. You may not have to suffer your just deserts in this life. But listen to me. Romans 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It may be the day of judgment before your sin will find you out, but it's going to find you out. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's no truth any plainer, anywhere, in all the pages of the Bible, than that which is found in Numbers 32, verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out unless it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the gift of His Son. And thank the Son for His sacrifice on the cross. Thereby we can cover our sins and they will be hidden forever. But we must come to Christ and we must be washed in that blood. And that is by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. That's the only way to get away from the law of sin and death. Wages of sin is death. You can be delivered from that. No other way will work. You try any other way, be sure your sin will find you.